that not everyone can be saved. And we have been looking at the different, come a long way actually. We have been looking at, we are exhausted, total depravity, right? What it means that a man is totally depraved, a man cannot on his own receive salvation. Man is dead, totally dead, cannot have salvation. So we have explained all of that and what it meant. And the other part we had to conclude on irresistible grace. So what is God's irresistible grace? Now, is that actually irresistible? Is God's irresistible grace irresistible? Do you understand the question? What is God's irresistible grace? Gospel. So God's power is in that gospel, that a man who listens, there is enough power to ensure that the man gets born again. So that is what can crumble get a man to become alive, crush death in a man's, give life to a man's spirit. Now, that irresistible grace, is it actually irresistible for man? Yes, it's not. So the fact that it's termed irresistible does not mean that it is now something that is outside man's control. That is why we said it is not their response that makes it powerful. It is irresistible in the sense that on its own, it is fully powerful, lacking nothing. However, man can resist it. Remember the example we gave, right? Ronaldo, the best player in the world, and is trying to take his penalty, and the probability and the chance that, calm down, you're not here. So, the chance of him scoring is what? 99.9%. However, if he doesn't score, because it's just a straight ball, if he doesn't score, then what was the problem? There is a goalkeeper who is trying to be an over-savvy person. So also, God's gospel, which a man will herald, can penetrate through a man's mind to his spirit and get God's work to be done there, which is to make him a new creature. However, the man's mind can serve as a barrier and resist it. So it's very possible. You see that in Acts 7. Let's just see that so we can tie that up and move to the third thing we have to consider this morning. Acts chapter 7. Acts 7 verse 38. Acts 7:38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. And then if you keep, see verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. So he was talking about a message being brought, and yet the person's rejecting it. So that is them resisting. So a man can resist that irresistible grace of God. It is in his portfolio to be able to do that. And not say you can fully crush a man's will. No. That doesn't happen. But it will be clear why he is not saved is because he is resisting. And of course, the Holy Ghost there, we have explained that in the last part. The Holy Ghost said, who is speaking? Man. Okay, so today we are now going to look at unconditional election. Please pay attention, because if we can handle this fully, then I think we have almost done all we should do concerning this religion. Unconditional election. What does it mean? We'll define it and then we'll start explaining. This religion says that since man is totally dead and cannot on his own receive salvation without God's irresistible grace, we have handled those 2 points, so that's what it means. Say, since man is totally dead and cannot on his own receive salvation without God's irresistible grace, then God chooses those who he would show such irresistible grace. God chooses those to whom he would show that irresistible grace. What do they mean by election? They mean that election is that God chooses whom to save. God chooses whom to save. And a man cannot be saved outside God's sovereign plan. So when a man says, I am saved because it was God's plan for me to be saved, that is election. And it is unconditional because those chosen do not merit it. Unconditional election. It is an election because it is God that chooses who he will save. And it is unconditional because those who are now chosen do not merit it. They were simply predestined for salvation. So even before they were born, before anybody ever preached the gospel to them, before they heard it, they were already marked for salvation. They did not know it. But because they have been marked for salvation, God will ensure that whichever way they are saved, anyhow, salvation must shall meet them. That's unconditional election. All this is tied to God's sovereignty because he decides and does as he pleases. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Unconditional election. What does the scripture say about that? We ready? Are we ready? Okay, you're done writing that. So we're starting with what is God's sovereignty? What is sovereignty in the first place? Normally, the general notion of sovereignty is that God has absolute power and he can do absolutely what he wants to do. Okay, let me take it slowly. God has absolute power and he can do absolutely what he wants to do. Absolute. Absolute. That's total. At all times. And nothing can prevent him from getting his way. God has absolute power. He can do absolutely anything he wants to do at all times. And absolutely nothing can prevent him from getting his way. This is how this religion defines God's sovereignty. We're going to examine that. What is sovereignty? You won't see that word in the Bible, but sovereignty, of course, what they use it to mean and what it means normally is that you have supreme power, supreme, the highest power that is without control. It's free from control. It's outside other people's control. Independent of control. Which other word? That's it. Supreme power that is free from external control. We want to expand that further. We'll see the ability to act or do something independently on your own without outside interference. Without outside interference. You can act independently without outside interference. It means, for example, if you say, I am full sovereign, I'm saying that you cannot make me do what I don't want to do. And I can do what I want to do, whether you don't want me to do what I want to do. That is it. full sovereignty. For example, okay, of course, this will make sense to everyone. Governments in power. Now, with our democratic system, you cannot say truly that each person has that sovereign power anymore, because it's now the power has been shared, checks and balances and the rest. But Nigeria as a whole is sovereign. What does that mean? That means Nigeria is supposed to be free from external... Okay, let me try to say so. Nigeria is free from external influence and control. It means that, calm down, Nigeria is free from external influence and control. That means we can do what we want to do, and no other person can make us do what we don't want to do. So that is why we can say that if US misbehaves, we can deal with them. I didn't say that. But I'm just saying that countries go to war to protect their sovereignty. That means don't come and interfere in how we run our things. We can do it. Of course, if that's not happening, it means the leaders have ceded rights to other persons, but on their own, are they sovereign? Yes. Okay, let's leave democratic. Nigeria, many of you can even relate to the fact that Nigeria is free from external control. Let's say a king. And then, of course, not now that kings have also reduced their power, but then that kings were absolute and sovereign. Though some places still have that. And they say, I can do anything I want to do. For example, the king wake up and see another man's wife and he likes the person. And what does he say? I want her. He doesn't even need to talk too much. He just, exactly. Are you a king here for my life? He just does point and kill like this. And he doesn't even need to say that. He's now talking too much. He doesn't need to say that. He just does like this and straight. No too much talk. So that is sovereign. I can, at that point in time, whether the parents of the girl are crying or the husband is crying, can he change the man's mind? Oh. Can even cut his head. And that, so that's sovereignty. That's I can do what I want to do, whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, and you cannot stop what I want to do. So that's sovereignty. Do you get the picture now? Okay, so now let's examine, what does the scripture say about this? This is the major scripture tied to God's sovereignty, Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Major scripture used to explain that God is sovereign. Isaiah 14, 24. Are you there? Isaiah 14, 24. Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts had sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have proposed, so shall it stand. See 26. This is the purpose that is proposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts had proposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? So, are these statements absolute? The absolute. Yes. So it shows that, and me, there's none else. As I have thought it, it must happen. As I'm thinking it, bam, this is what is happening. So, this is the foundation scripture for saying that God is sovereign, and he can do anything he wants to do. Now, is this true? Is God actually independent of control? Does God always have his way? You know, that's independent of control. I will always have my way. No matter what man does, I will always have my way. Is this true? Let's examine some scriptures to see some scenarios. 1 Samuel. Does God always have his way? 1 Samuel 8. Please, as usual, just be ready to read the Bible with me this morning. We'll be reading several scriptures. 1 Samuel 8. Are we there? Okay, let me read from verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look, this is when the leaders of Israel had come to request for a king, that we don't want your sons to be judges, we want a king. So, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and have served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet, protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariot. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servant. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. From where we just read, what was God's will? What was God's desire? They shouldn't have a king. Did God have his way? So, does he always get what he wants? That anything I want, it must be done. Did that happen here? No. Let's see. Exodus. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. But they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So what was the intention here? I want all of you to be a kingdom of priests. The entire nation will be related to directly. Then you would be the one to take it to other nations. So an entire nation of priests, no intermediary. An entire nation. But what was their response? What was their response? See chapter 20, 18 and 19. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. So at this point, the person said, no, we want an intermediary system. We don't want a direct relationship. Let it be through intermediaries. Moses, go and hear and come. Did a man hear or did men change God's desire? Did they? Yes. So, we don't see absolute sovereignty here. Let's see another one. Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. Numbers 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was so afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Bethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know, that is, I would, that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. So, what was Balak's intention? He's not saying come and kill them, just weaken them. If you can do anything to weaken these ones, then I will be able to prevail. So that was his original intention. But see verse 9. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And then Balaam did not go. But later, when he came back with more riches, you know the story, he eventually went. And when he went there, let's see something. Let's see 24. Chapter 24. Verse 10. When he went there, he started speaking, instead of cursing, he was just speaking what was, and that was the fact that the nation is superior and will bring forth the Messiah. He was saying all that. Verse 10, 24:10. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord had kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sent unto me, saying, if Balak would give me the house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind, but what the Lord said, that will I speak. Now, does this sound like an honorable intention? Balak is saying, Balaam is saying, I cannot do outside God's will, right? I can only do what God wants me to do. Fine. See verse 25 of that chapter 24. After Balaam has finished speaking, he said, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. This now sounds like God's will has been done. God's will was carried out. Yes. God's will was not that they should be cursed, and indeed they were not cursed. How true was this? See chapter 31. Chapter 31. Verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of prayer, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So see what Moses is saying. They went to wage war. The story is a long one. I am trying not to read too much. Okay. Go back to where we ended. That was chapter 24. We saw the last statement in chapter 24 was that Balaam went and Balak went his way. But see chapter 25, how it opened. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people into the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So, the next thing we see after Balaam and Balak parting way is that the children of Israel started, the men started committing fornication with the people outside, with the women of Moab and Midian. Don't forget, two countries conspired to go and bring Balak, right? Which is Balaam, which is Moab and Midian. And then we now see the children of Israel committing iniquity with the daughters of Moab and Midian. Then we see Moses now saying it in chapter 31. They went to war. After the plague had finished over 20,000 persons, Moses now said, as in, of course, the Lord said to Moses, Moses received an instruction to go and wage war against Midian and Moab because of what they have done. Because, go and avenge yourself. They were the ones that caused this plague. The plague was fornication, and the rest of them, and of course, they had the judgment for their physical things. But he said it was Midian that caused it. And when they brought women back from war, Moses now asked them, why did you spare these women? Because these were the ones that were used to cause your downfall, according to who? To what? The counsel of Balaam. Did you read that? Let's read it again. 31 verse 15. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Poam, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So he now said they should kill the women that are not virgins. See 31 verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rekem, Zor, Hor, Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. So you see that they knew who caused their problem, Balaam, and they killed him as well as the persons that he used. So did Balaam actually stick to God's will? Did he? No, even though it looked like, but when you uncover it, you see that, because you'll be surprised how in Revelation you're saying this one caused people to sin after the counsel of Balaam. So God's will there, yeah, but a man was able to, even though he was saying by utterance I cannot, yet he still found a way to navigate and get what he wanted. So, and you say God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, could Balaam have done that? As he's trying to go to the corner to do it, what will happen? They will not need men to kill him. Just, maybe as he's about to give the counsel, we'll just be deaf. We'll just be dumb. Want to write the canon? Nothing. If God will have his way generally. So there are several examples, but of course that's not, this is just to introduce it. We can't focus on that. So we can see clearly that God does not have absolute control over every event and action of man. That is just a lie. God does not have absolute control over every action of man, over every event of man. He doesn't. Otherwise, things will not be the way it is. in history would have been far different from how it is now. If God has full control, full authority. Having seen this, that, okay, God does not actually have full control over everything that man does, let's now examine the scriptures that talk about this sovereignty of God and see the context in which it was spoken. Exodus, start there. That Exodus. But before we go there, let me define some context for you. You know where we read in Isaiah 14 earlier, there were some words that were used, purpose, counsel, right? So now let's define that. Counsel means plan. It does not only mean advice. Yeah, advice, no. It also means plan. It means purpose, my plan. Then purpose means to have a thought. To have a thought, to have an intention. It means a plan. To devise a plan. So my counsel will stand, I will do all I have proposed. So all those things, counsel, purpose, talks about an intention, a plan. Is that clear? So it's not like everything, every single thought, though, he said a plan. It's not just any thought that crosses my mind. Specific. My counsel, my thoughts, my plan, my intention will stand. So let's see Exodus now. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. This was after Moses was met with an instruction to go deliver the children of Israel. Then 13. And Moses said, are you there? Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, who shall say unto them, the God, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name that I should say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So, who has an amplified version here? Amplified. Does anybody have an amplified version? Okay, please quickly open and read that verse 14 for me. What is I am? He's saying, you have given me an instruction to go deliver these people out of bondage. It looks like a very big task. This bondage is strong. On what authority should I go? Because, of course, name means authority. So you say, what will be the authority under which I will do this? If you are saying, come and, for example, I have a nanny. And I say, she's in my employment. And somebody is calling you and say, come and tell her nanny that she should not work for the next 1 week. She should live there. In fact, she should leave the house. Will you be bold to just go and say that? You have to know, okay, under whose authority are you sending me, so that you don't go there and you are beaten or something. You have to have something strong on which you are going. So that is what name, what authority will I use to free these people? Will I say it's superior? So, okay, sorry, amplified. Just read that. Yes, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be. I am sent this to you. So, is that a picture of sovereignty? I am who I am. I will be what I will be. Like, I am. What is, like, this is the highest authority. Whatever I will be, I will be. I just am. I am who I am. So that was what he told Moses to go and tell them. But what was the context that he was talking about? What was the context of this conversation? What was he asking Moses to do? What was he asking Moses to do? To go and do what? From what? From bondage. And we have seen countless times that that typifies deliverance, which is from bondage for salvation. So the context of conversation here was talking about God's deliverance, God's ability to be able to save a man that is in bondage. And yes, it looks like that bondage is strong, is big. So, for him to be delivered from that, it has to be something greater, or by someone greater. And so it was necessary to assert the fact that it is not an impossibility because I don't lack the ability. So, him using the highest words to describe his ability, like, I am who I am, that's absolute, is a reference to what he wants to do, which is salvation. He was not referring, it's not just general. He said, this is what you are asking me to do, under whose authority? It will be done because I am absolute, I am sovereign. Explaining salvation. Let's see Exodus 6. Exodus 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see that I will do what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But please get your Amplified ready. But by my name of Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Absolute. So, those with Amplified, please read verse 3. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right. So what was the description of that Jehovah? What was the description of Yahweh there? The redemptive name. And what was all the things described there? I will bring you out. I will rid you out of bondage. I will break the yoke. I will do this. Did you see any of their action there? Did you see any action done by the Israelites? No. So we see another introduction of God in his absolute sovereignty, talking about how he will save. How I will save man. His self-existence, his performance, strictly talking about deliverance. Not for himself. Not because I just like to have my will done. But I will make this known on behalf of man. To ensure he's free. To ensure he's free. And we have explained all this earlier, that we see all these physical circumstances all pointing to salvation. Salvation. Why was it necessary for God to explain himself like this, for him to introduce himself like this? It was necessary to give man conviction. It was that necessary. Because by the time you understand the absolute nature of the power he would use, you are to be comforted by that knowledge. That, okay, yes, it will happen. It will happen. So it was not just a display of superiority. I just like to be big. I just like to be fearsome. I am just God. Just fear me. No. All these explanations was to give them confidence that what will happen concerning their deliverance will happen. It happened. It is not mere boasting. We don't just see God boasting off, bouncing himself. He doesn't need it. If he explains that superiority, that absolute power, is for a purpose. It's for man. Man's benefit. So now let's start examining all the scriptures. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Open. I want us to cover as much as we can today. I need your cooperation. Isaiah 43, verse 13. Therefore, 3:13. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will walk, and who shall let it? Does this describe sovereignty? Does this describe absolute power? Yes. I will do something. Who will undo it? That's let it. I will walk. So, in such absolute terms, what must be the context of this conversation? Let's now start reading from verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare these and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and before me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shown, and when there was no strange God among you. Wherefore you are my witnesses, said the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will walk, and who shall let it? So what was the subject matter of conversation here? Salvation. I am the only one that can save. No other person can save. So when we see God exclaiming about his absolute nature or absolute power, we always check the context to see what was in discussion. Here, as we have been seeing, salvation. I will do something, and nobody can override it. Nobody can even attempt to do it. No one. So, Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Pleasure, they're talking about will, inclination, what I want to do, my desire. And counsel, as we have been seeing, is purpose, is plan, is intention. So, is this absolute? My counsel will stand. I will do all my pleasure. Absolute. But what was he talking about? Let's start reading from verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnants of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we may be like. The lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. He's now making a comparison between their images that they make. That they are making an image, a graven image. They made it, and even that thing they've made cannot work. It's just there. Once they, wherever he's standing, it's because they put him there. And when they put him there, he cannot live there. He can't speak. He cannot do anything. So, let's continue. 8. Remember this and show yourselves, men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like unto me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So what is he talking about? Salvation. When you see God describing himself in such absolute terms, you always see salvation. My counsel will stand. I will do what I have proposed. The one who will execute my will, I will do it. Talking about Christ. This will be independent of man. Nobody else has this capacity. Just me. Just me. Jeremiah. A lot of scriptures to read. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. Verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he had done it and until he had performed the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it. Still talking about sovereignty. That until I perform this, this will not stop. This must happen. But if you read from verse 1, you will understand that it was talking about salvation. But I can't read the whole thing. Let's see 10. Too many things. Okay, let's see verse 8. 30 verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Please look at your Bibles. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You see, the plenty things written inside there. But by the time you read everything, you will see that it's talking about salvation. Verse 17, for I will restore health unto thee, I will heal thee out of thy wound, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. And you see everything they are talking about salvation. It's a long read. But just note it from there, from verse 1 to verse 30. When God says, I will do, nobody can stop it. Nobody can influence it. Only me is talking about salvation. And in this place, it was describing how deep the bondage was. How serious it was. Yet he's saying that in the midst of this difficulty, I will do it myself. I will do it myself. In the midst of this difficulty, I will do it. And until it happens, I will not rest. Let's see Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Verse, many things to read. Okay. I'm trying to see how we can not read everything. Well, let's see 34:15. And you were now torn and adorned right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But you turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty everyone to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of my covenant, of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in two, and passed between the parts thereof. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land, which passed between the parts of the calf. And I will even give them into the hands of their enemies and into the hands of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his prince, I will give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. Now, if you read from the entire chapter, it was talking about how deep bondage was. It was describing the depth of the bondage, like how much man has been subjugated. You didn't get what I was reading? Oh, I said Ezekiel 34. Sorry, I was reading Jeremiah 34. I don't know if you could not look and say, nobody could call my attention. You just call my attention now. So I read all these things on my own. Hi. I'm not reading again. I finished reading that one. It was describing the depth of the depravity from which he... Don't worry, Ezekiel 34 is still there. From which he was going to redeem them from. That was it. But he was saying, I would do it myself. It is going to be me that will do it. Okay, now we are finished Jeremiah. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. Verse 10. You know, in Jeremiah, he has been talking about, okay, you were not there, but what I read was that he was explaining how badly those who should have been responsible for the people, how much they had put them in bondage. That was what God was describing. Now, see what he now says in Ezekiel 34. Verse 5. There's so many things to read. Here, from verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and you clothe you with wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. So this was similar to Jeremiah 34, explaining what they have done. Now says verse 5, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey And my flock became meat to every beast of the field. Because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds feared themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands, and I will cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken, I will strengthen that which was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong, I will feed them with judgment. Okay, I have to stop here. There's so many, so long. Verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. You just see the entire chapter detailing God's action of what he's going to do by himself. He said, because man has failed to do it, he will step in, carry it out, get it done, execute it perfectly. All talking about salvation. Once you see God saying, I will do something independent of man, outside man, man will not have control over this. Nobody can influence it. You always see the subject matter, salvation. Salvation. Ezekiel 36. We just use this last one in this, in this part. Ezekiel 36:36. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Another absolute statement. But if you see the context of that, start reading from verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Jacob, of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the people, among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgment, and you shall do them. So you see, what is he talking about here? Salvation. You read it to the end. That's when you now said, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Absolute statement. Whenever God declares his absolute sovereignty, his absolute power on what he is going to do, always talks about salvation. We're looking at sovereignty. So clearly, this statement talks about what God will do on his own, independent of man's control. Independent of man's control. We don't see a tyrannical provision. For example, the examples I gave concerning the sovereign king who wants to do anything he likes. That doing anything he likes, does it benefit the people? Is it for their benefit? Not necessarily. But every time we have read this, was it for God's own benefit? No. It was always for man. always for man. So when he say, when he's declaring absolute power, it's never to subjugate man. It's never to just prove that he has power. It's always for man's benefit. It's not that the way person sees sovereignty, you say, ah, your life is in God's hand. God will just do as he like. If you have a job today, fine. But be careful. Because even if you are earning, what's your dream job? Okay, I don't even know. Well, let's assume that you are earning 1 million naira. That's a dream job for people. Those are persons that's no money, sir. That's chicken chair. I mean, 1 million naira a month, though. But still, let me just put it like that. We can't satisfy everyone. You are earning 1 million naira a month, and you are fine. But be careful. If you offend God, you see, the person lost his job tomorrow. You say, ah, there has to be a reason. You were proud, or you did not give glory to God, or your something. So man always uses that sovereignty to say, you cannot understand God. God will do as he likes. Who can question him? You cannot ask him a question. So you saw in Exodus 3, Moses asked a question and it was answered. So that does not imply God's sovereignty at all. We have seen it all tied to salvation. That is a common thread there relating to God's sovereignty. So now let us examine the scriptures. Just explain this and we can close this session. Romans 8. Another anchor scripture concerning sovereignty. What does this mean? Romans 8:28. That only God can decide who should be saved. There are those who are predestined for it. Romans 8:28. Are you there? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, this is what is used to say in salvation, that there are those who God foreknew. Now, it is necessary to know that that word, the first whom there, for whom, that whom, doesn't describe specifics. It doesn't describe specifics like fixed amount of people or certain fixed persons. There are some persons that are fixed. What are they like? Which religion says that there are only a particular number of persons that will be in heaven? That those ones are just fixed. Then, is it 144,000 or something? That's just wicked. Out of the billions of persons that we have. Anyway, okay, they say earth is actually the real heaven, not. But anyway, let's leave that. That's Witnesses series 2. So, these ones are saying that there are some specific persons programmed. God has maybe put I will not be wicked like those. Let me say 150 billion persons are those he has foreknown. That is not what this is saying. It is not a specific reference. It is simply those. It is not definitive. It is, which other word can I use now? English is failing me. It is what? Whosoever. For anyone can fit into this category, not specifics. So, but we are going to now have to look at, I think we can only look at two words for now, which is foreknow and predestinate. So foreknowledge and predestination. What is foreknowledge? What is foreknowledge? Foreknowledge. What is foreknowledge? We'll examine these two and then we'll continue later. Foreknowledge simply means to know before. Pro, before, knowledge. know before. This does not talk about actions. There's no action here. It's just knowledge. It's just what you know. It doesn't talk about action at all. It's just I know. And more specifically, it talks about the timing of the knowledge. That means I know it before. Before it is necessary, before it is needed, the knowledge is already there. Let's just see some places where it was used. Acts 26. It doesn't always refer to God. Man can also have a knowledge before. Depends on the context that is being spoken. Before that place. Let's see Acts 26. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most traitorous sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So that knew in verse 5 talks about foreknowledge. That means they've known me before. Just talks about knowledge that is available to someone before this time. Before this time. But Paul is saying that they knew me. Is there any action of the people there? No. It's just that they knew about Paul. He didn't decide what he was to do, nothing. He just knew. Second Peter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So verse 17, seeing you know these things before, from that scene to before, same word, you are aware of these things. You are aware. So in this context, it's not God that was being spoken about, but rather men. Just describes that a knowledge that is known, not exclusive to God, to have prior knowledge. Now, the way persons interpret this with respect to God is that before anything happened at all in this world, God knows it. That means before you are the way you are, God knew that I will wear this color of cloth, wearing this clothes, preaching to these people. Some persons would. God just knows everything. Is that true? Let us see what the scripture says concerning foreknowledge in relation to God. Isaiah. Don't be tired of the Old Testament. That's why some persons don't like breaking the right word. We have not gotten to Zephaniah. We'll soon get there. Isaiah 42. Verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Are you there? The Bibles are still turning. Isaiah 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So is this foreknowledge? Is this foreknowledge? Yes. Before it happens, I have already told you about. So this is foreknowledge with respect to God. What is the subject matter? Let's read from verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, the God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people, upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So what is the subject matter here? What is the subject matter? Salvation. So the foreknowledge is also still tied to salvation. Still tied to salvation. Not independent of it. Isaiah 41. Verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. So he's saying, who has done these things? Who has said it? Even from the beginning it has been spoken. And he's saying he himself is the one. He's the beginning, he's the end, he's the first, he's the last. So what was the subject matter in discussion here? You will see he was talking about salvation. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They shall strive with thee, shall perish. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See verse 17. When the poor and needy shall seek water, and there is none, and their tongue shall fail it for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the Lord God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the cedar tree, the myrtle, and the oil trees. I will set in the desert the fig tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see, and know, and consider, and understand together, that the hand of the Lord God had done this, the Holy One of Israel had created it. All talking about salvation. All talking about salvation. 26 says, who had declared from the beginning that you may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that sweareth, there is none that declareth, yet there is none that heareth our words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. Then chapter 42 continues talking about salvation. In that 41, it was expressing the things that man have tried to get, to use to. Man has tried to seek after to get salvation, images and things that they could get by their own hands. And he said, all those things you don't know anything. I am the one with this knowledge who declares what should be done. And before you see it happen, I have said it. And all he was describing was salvation. Before it will happen, before it will play out, so that you will know that, hey, I'm not saying something else. If I tell you before it happens that this is how salvation will be, so when it happens, you will trust me more and know that indeed, I could only know about it because I was the one that did it. Do you understand what I just said? Let me explain again. If I tell you that I will wear, what is this color again? Ash and black. If I tell you I will wear ash and black on Sunday, what's this day, 26th of July, and I told you last week Sunday, if you now see me, I'm telling you before it happens, so that when I wear it, you will now know that, yes, I actually had power to know what I should have worn. Do you understand? He's telling you beforehand is to give credence to his ability of the one that is doing it. So the foreknowledge we see is also in salvation, not outside it. Not general knowledge. Not general knowledge. Isaiah 44. Open your Bible. You are Bible students. Bible. Isaiah 44. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, or should I read from verse 4? Let me read 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear you not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time, and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not. And then he started talking about other things that men have tried to get salvation with. So when he's talking about the same, me, I know everything. I am from the beginning. I exist. Strictly talking about salvation. Now, let's see this last scripture concerning foreknowledge that can tie together so you understand how foreknowledge works in respect to God in salvation. John 2. John chapter 2. John 2. Verse 23. It was after Jesus had performed the miracle of water to wine and other things, he said. Verse 23, John 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Why did they believe? They saw the miracles which he did. Now, see 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, see that please. Is this saying that Jesus knows the color of every man's clothes that they will wear any other day, or that he knew what they've eaten, what they will eat the next day, and who they will marry and the number of their children and everything? Is that what he's saying here? No, he said he knows the nature of man. He knows how man is. Now they are believing because of a miracle they saw. But I cannot be carried away by that acceptance. Man is fickle. He can say, now you be Baba today, tomorrow crucify him. So because of that knowledge of man, he doesn't commit himself unnecessarily. So when we say foreknowledge, we are talking about the fact that God knows man. God knows man. God knows who man is. Not individual men. Not that God knows, God had foreknowledge of Chidima, of Ojut, of Tola. God has foreknowledge before all everybody. No, God has foreknowledge of man. God knows how man acts. God knows man is spirit, soul, and body. God knows the things that man will see as interest, or God, what man is interested in, or what he will see as interest. God knows all that. He created man. So that is the knowledge that God has. That's foreknowledge. And also, when we say foreknowledge, you see where we have read. He said from the beginning, from the beginning. So God has been, God does not exist in time. I think that's the only way I can put it. The reason why your knowledge is limited, what limits your knowledge as a man is time and location. That is what limit. That is why your knowledge is limited. It's why all you know is about where you are, the period you are in, and as much as possible, whatever can be documented for you to find out. But you cannot know outside. You can't be here now and be knowing what is happening in, even, let me not even go outside the country, in Buhari's house. So when we say foreknowledge, we're not talking about word of knowledge. Please note that. It's not word of knowledge. It's not, it's what word of knowledge is when you can say, okay, I can know something about someone's present, past. Specific. It's not just you are knowing everything about the whole world. You are specific about something that you want to know. That's word of knowledge is different. But foreknowledge as it relates to God is God's knowledge of man. Past, present, future. Not individuals, but man. Man. Please don't forget that. That's why I read John 2 for you. He knew man. He knew what was in man. He knows the nature of man. But God is not bound by time. So of course, it is not too much to know that he can know everything that man is even before man is on the scene. That's foreknowledge. And the place we read was always relating to salvation. We are going to tie it together, so. But let's see predestination. Predestination. When we talked about knowledge, foreknowledge, we said it's just knowledge, no action, just what I know about man. Now, predestination now talks about the action. This is what now describes an action. An action. An action that is done before. An action done before. Before. So that's meaning of the two words, pro and orizo. Pro, before, then orizo means to determine. To determine. So to put it together, you say to determine beforehand. So appoints beforehand. To determine beforehand. Appoints beforehand. To set limitations or something in advance. This describes an action that is done before. And let's see the places it was used first. Let's see what the places it was used in the New Testament. Everywhere we see it relating to God specifically was always in respect to salvation. Acts chapter 4. Let's look at about four places. Acts 4. Open quickly. Acts chapter 4. We have said a lot this morning, but don't worry, we'll tie it all together. Acts 4, 26. The king stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now that verse 28, determined before, that is now predestination. That's prorizo. What was the subject matter here? Look at it. What was he describing? 26 to 28. What was he describing? Video verse 26, 28. What was determined before? Death of Christ, Jesus will be crucified. So, any other person? What was determined before? The what? Okay, everybody said death of Christ. Correct. The sufferings of Christ. That was determined before. So we see that word predestined used in relation to God, and what it referred to was the sufferings of Christ. Not any man. Not specific to any man. Just what will happen to Christ. Let's see 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. It's about three more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now that word ordained before, that is predestination. Ordained before to our glory. Now let me continue reading, then you see what the subject matter here is. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So 7, you see that the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. 8 now says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Then down now speaks about the fact that we have the Spirit of God for revelation. So what is the subject matter in conversation there? What was ordained before? What was ordained before? Must be following Bible study. Not yet to be reading scripts for you. So, Rita, have you seen it? What was ordained before? And the glory that shall follow. The wisdom that was ordained is what will happen, how Christ will suffer, and the benefit that we accrue to man because of that. We will have the indwelling. We will have revelation. And he said, this was not known. It was God that ordained it. The princes of this world, in carrying out their own actions, they did not know that this would be the effect. If they had known, they would not have done it. So the ordination there, the predestination, talks strictly about the sovereigns of Christ and the glory that should follow. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Don't worry. I can't even promise you that one day the edifying assembly will be like... you just come and dance. I'm sorry. This is all I can promise you. Bible study. Ephesians 1, 3. To endure hardness. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know the funny thing? If, you know, it's good to have fun, right? If the fund that you are seeking is not available to you, and this is what is available to you, so what should this now be? This should be your fund. So, sell out. This should just be your fund. You should not be happy here, JJ, reading your Bible, because it will not be, there is nothing else apart from this. Okay. Verse 3 is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, don't forget, predestination talks about a person's action, right? So, whose action is being described here? Verse 3, whose action is being described? Rose, look at your Bible. Verse 3, which action is being described? God. God's action, not a man. Okay, now see, He says, verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him, so before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So who will not be the in him? Who is the in him? Oh, dude, you say we. Verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who is the action? Who is the actor? Thank you. Who is the person? Okay, God. Who had blessed us with all spiritual places in heavenly places in Christ. So who is the predestined? Because what has he done? We are talking about action, right? Action done where? In Christ. Done by God in Christ. So when you now see verse 4, according as he had chosen, who is the he that had chosen? Who is the he that had chosen? God. Who did he choose? Us, our saints. Then who is now the in him? Christ. So that's how you will read everything. The things done by God in Christ, who are the beneficiaries? Men. God, Christ, men. God, Christ, men. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, who predestinated? God. Then, according to us unto the adoption of children. So what was the predestination? What was the predestination? Adoption, sonship, in where? In Christ. And according to what? Who is the his will? God. So all the counsel that you have been seeing in the Old Testament, my counsel shall stand. I will do my pleasure. I will do my will. Is the will not clear here? So his will is that he will predestinate in Christ. Sonship and adoption will be in Christ. And for the benefit of who? Men. Don't forget all we have been reading. We say that God's display of his strength, every time God displayed his absolute power and sovereignty, was always for the benefit of man. It was always so that man would be a beneficiary. Always. And we see that here. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. All right, so who is the he that has made us accepted? Who is the he? Who is the beloved? So what is our benefit? What got to us? Acceptance. So we are talking about predestination that talks about actions. Now we are seeing the actions of God, where he did it, and the beneficiaries. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So now, verse 7, who is the in whom? Who is the riches of his grace? Huh? The riches of his grace, who has riches of grace? God Christ. It's what you say, God Christ. Which one to say, God Christ? Okay, so in whom, because in whom, it is describing the beloved, in whom, so that's talking about, once you see the in, that's just clear, that is Christ. Now, it's now saying this was done according to the riches of his grace, according to his pleasure, according to his will, according to the riches of his grace, referring to who? God. These things are done because of God's riches of his grace. The riches of God's grace. These things are done according to God's pleasure. He's telling you why these things were done. Okay. Verse 8. Wherein he had abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. So, which he had purposed in himself. This now shows the sovereignty. Having made, what God did to it was to reveal it to us. But what he did was according to what he wanted. according to his plan, that purpose we have explained. According to his plan, according to his intention, according to what he wanted, as he had proposed in himself, the sole carrier of the plan, only him. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, this now talks about the predestination again. Predestinated according to the purpose of him, according to his plan, according to the person who did everything as he wanted it to be done. That is, describes the action. Predestination talks about action done before. So, who carried out all the action? God, where? In Christ. So, predestination is where? In Christ. This was not talking about any individual man. We did not see anything about the predestinated caller to be saved. Rather, we all saw predestination according to God's purpose, God's plan, God carrying out what he wanted to do in Christ. Then where do we now see man's own responsibility? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So what is man's action there? When did man enter the scene? Trust and what? Believe. And then you see Paul said, we believed, you also. So there's no discrimination. Anyone who now believes, find themselves where? In this predestination. So this predestination was done by God, outside man, without man, but for man. For man. So who are the us that we beneficiaries? Anyone who trusted. We trusted, so we are here. You believed, you are also here. We believe today, so we can also put ourselves in that us. The man who will believe in 100 years to come can put himself in that category, us. It is fixed. It is not a continuous action. It is an action that God has already done. So, we have seen predestination talking about God's action. Now, let us combine foreknowledge and predestination in salvation. What did it mean? Or what does it mean? Don't forget, we said foreknowledge is God's knowledge of what? Foreknowledge is God's knowledge of what? Of man. Man. God's knowledge of nature of man. Then predestination now is now God's action in Christ. So if you are now going to combine it, you will say God knew man or God knows man even before man comes into the scene. God, because of his knowledge of man, he knows everything man will ever need. Right, Timothy, are you here? He knows everything man will ever need. He knows that man can change his mind because he's the one giving man choice in the first place. He knows that man will always want to veer to what is appealing to him. He knows that that will of man is not fixed and can only be determined by the man. But he wants to also do something because he has an intention from the foundation of the world. So, if he's going to merge that, it will now be, with my knowledge of man, I will ensure that what I have done covers everything that man will do, and nothing man can do can spoil it. Is that clear? The role of foreknowledge in salvation. God has an intention he wants to carry out. With his knowledge of man, He will do something that will ensure it can care for anything man will ever need. Of course, spiritually, everything man will ever need in respect to his intention. And that all the choices man will take cannot affect what he will do. Cannot affect what he will do. So, God provided a once and for all solution to anything that man can ever think of. Nothing man will do can thwart it. Nothing. 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 This is what God has full control over. It's what God has full control over. So what is God's foreknowledge? Foreknowledge is what aids God's predestination. You don't see foreknowledge as just knowing everything. No. Knowledge with respect to God's intention, because all that God is about is that intention. The knowledge of man that God factors into what he did. And it's all for man's benefit. So does God have full control over man? Does God have full control over man? But is God sovereign? So what is the bridge? God's sovereignty is where? Salvation. Does God's foreknowledge of man assist this? How? Everything you have said. So that is why, whether man sin or man does not sin, what will man need? Salvation, which is available where? In Christ. So it is not like, because if salvation was a backup plan, it will mean that God did not know man. That means God is reacting. But that's not it. So every man must be in that image. But it is so comprehensive, so complete, that no matter the choice man makes, this will cater for it. If he sins, yeah, there is forgiveness. There is justification. But the intention is in my image. In that image, everything is there. So that is where you see power displayed. That you just look at, just be here, examine everything with all the knowledge available to you regarding the particular situation, then create something. I mean, if it was, I don't know how else to describe it. If I could imagine all your wants, you know, all of you now, right now, what the thing that is in your mind is plenty and different. If I ask all of you here now, even as we are here, some of you are using one ear to hear what I'm hearing. The other ear is already where you are trying to sort out something. But I'm pursuing better things concerning you. So if I now ask, I say, Papa. So I am, if I can see into all of you need, then I now create a, say, I want to do something, though. I want this to be what to be relevant to everybody. What to make it relevant to him? What can he do that will make it not look like he doesn't need it? What can we, this one do? But no matter what he does, I will ensure that it still happens. This one, I also want to go his way, way. What if he doesn't choose this? How to now bring something that will stand no matter what you say? You know that that's power. That's power. That is power. That even though man has a choice, you know, don't forget, choice is a limitation to God's power. You know that, right? We have explained all of that. Because by the time I give you a choice that you can do this, it means I am saying I do not have full power and full authority. Like the example I give people, if you stay in my house and I say, eat anything you like, that is what? I have given you choice. But who is saying glory? It's an example. It can't happen. So I say, eat anything you like. Just go and eat. Be there. What have I given you? Choice. So what has that taken from me? Power to decide. Because if I come out from my room by 3 a.m. and I see you pounding yam, can I see anything? Because I have told you, you can eat whatever you want to eat. So now imagine how I will now be able to just say, ah, there are different persons that will stay with me. There are persons who will be like, that we only want to eat cornflakes and milk. The other persons that will be like, Ojut, that just like powdered ham. We also have some persons like Father that will just like salad. But I want to ensure that I can, but I don't want my gas to finish. I don't want my gas to finish. Yet, I'm giving them choice. But I want to ensure that no matter what they decide, no matter what anybody decides, my resources will not finish. And I ensure it's done. That's power. Even me, I cannot do it. I don't know if anybody can. My resources will not be depleted. Not till it won't finish. And it will cater to everything, no matter what they can think about. That is what God did. That is how God's foreknowledge of man aided in his intention. It has always been about that intention. Always. Don't forget where we have been starting from. Part 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They have explained that intention countless times. So let's see the last scripture, then we can pray briefly and then continue. All right, today is a teaching meeting. Sorry. Next week, maybe next week. I keep promising next week, maybe we might be able to dance for 1 hour. Maybe. Next week again, I'll promise you. Maybe next week. Don't worry, you dance in heaven. After, should they say that's what we'll be doing in heaven? I will praise God. Zephaniah. You there? Zephaniah, I'm hearing yes, ma'am. Bibles are sitting on you. Well done. Zephaniah, open. People of God. Are we there? Okay, Zephaniah 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He had cast out thy enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time, I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halted, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they had been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. So every time we see this display, God just explaining, I am mighty to save. I will save. I will do this. Displaying his strength is always for man's assurance. Always for man's confidence. Sovereignty, the knowledge of sovereignty of God should never be what causes you fear. It should never be what makes you say, I don't know how my life will be or what God will decide. We are nothing but princes. He can decide that I should not marry. Even if I'm looking for a husband, look, I won't find. It's God's sovereignty. He has decided I will not have a child. That is not so. Once you hear sovereignty and say God's power, and it is to make a man fear, then that cannot be sovereignty. Every time God speaks about his absolute strength, it's always for man's comfort, man's benefit. And he's not saying it just because he likes to talk. He's giving man assurance. Assurance to man. So you can be sure that he will do it. Glory to God. He has done it. That is God's sovereignty. When you say the sovereignty of God, you should just be glad about it. Yes, it is good that God is sovereign. Because that is the guarantee you have that All your scoring as your head is doing on the turning on your own cannot change your own faith. You should be glad about it. That is just what sovereignty should put in your mind. Not that some persons might not be saved. Who am I? Who I don't know whether I'll be saved or even as I'm here, I don't know that I'm saved. That cannot be sovereignty. God never displayed or emphasized his strength for man's weakness, but rather for man's confidence. I hope you understood that this morning. We are going to explain this further and close today. Don't worry, the second one is going to be shorter than this. Let's be on our feet as we pray again for our minds and ourselves. Don't forget, all God has done and said is for man to be confident, is for man to be glad about it, is for man to rejoice over it, is for man to be sure. There should not be a believer that is still fidgety. Once it comes to the knowledge of God and you are not sure of whether God's disposition towards you, know, you are sure. You are sure of that. You are sure of that. So just pray for yourself again, of course, that your minds are able to better realize this. That the confidence that God has done all this to give you, you indeed have. You are a man confident in what God has done. You are a man confident in who God has made you. You are a man confident in all of God's ability. God's sovereignty doesn't fear you. No. Let your mind understand how great God truly is. But understand that it is for you. Not for your disadvantage. No. It is for your benefit. Has always been for your benefit. And will never be against you. Never. Never. God's sovereignty is never against you. God's sovereignty can never be against you. Can never be against you. Can never be against you. This is just one area the devil tries to hide under. Because man fears power. Man fears when he's not in control of something. And then you just say, someone else is just in control over this. Man likes to be in control, but God has proven to you that, I can be in charge of your salvation and it's not a disadvantage. That is not in your hands is for your benefit. It is supposed to be for your benefit. It's how he intended it to be. 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 So, pray for yourself that your eyes are open to see God's strength displayed, God's sovereignty indeed. You can see God's sovereignty. You can see it. Oh, you can see it. Yes, our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. He's independent of my control. I am willing to cede that control to him in salvation. I am willing. I am willing. Ensure you have done that. Because for us as believers, we say, yes, we have ceded control, yet we still tend to have the final say about how we serve. About what persons don't just... Why do persons not believe that salvation can be eternal? Because they cannot give full control about salvation to God. No, they have to be like, it is me and him together. It's me and him together. It's me and him together. God wants full control. It's what he has. It's what he has. It's what he has. You and God, as it relates to salvation and ministry, you cannot call the shots together. You must realize that. You cannot call the shots together. Same way salvation cannot be on your terms, ministry cannot be on your terms. That is God's sovereignty. That's where it lies. It's where it lies. Is where it lies. Is where it lies. Recognize God's sovereignty and be ready to let it be a reality for you. Let it be a reality for you. Let it be a reality to you. Say, I want to still have my way. I want to still have my way. You have not recognized God's sovereignty. You have not. In salvation and in ministry, you cannot have your way. Choosing to do so is rebellion.
Choosing to do so is rebellion. We are teaching all this so you know how it applies. You know what affects you. You know your responsibility in this. A man who recognizes that God is sovereign in salvation and in its ministry will not seek to be an equal player in the field. No. He will simply serve as it is written. He will simply obey as it is written. Some things are beyond you. But it is not to enslave you. No. It is for your good. Some things are beyond you, but it's for your good. All right, go ahead and pray for 5 minutes more. Then we'll continue. Go ahead and pray. Understand what God's sovereignty entails.